Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Can you just recognize our women this morning? We celebrate all our women, whether you've had a biological child or not. We celebrate you this morning. We want to celebrate our teen girls. Yes. I know you're rolling those eyes. I did roll mine once. But here I am today with a 30-year-old daughter. So roll those eyes as many times as you want. It's coming. We celebrate our little girls because they are the mothers of the future. Amen. Amen. Happy Mother's Day to all our women. Amen. 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 Glory to God. It's good to be in God's house, isn't it? There's no better place to be, honestly, than in God's house. I have to tell you, there are many places you could be, but there's no better place than in God's house. Let's just say that that's the truth. But this morning, in Abundant Life, we always recognize women on our Mother's Day. We don't distinguish between those who have had biological children, that is, you actually carried a pregnancy for 9 months, but we think of all the nurturers, those who have taken it upon themselves to raise other people. Sometimes you do it deliberately. Sometimes it's unintentional, but your life is influencing one person or the other. So that's why we celebrate you, because you are God's instrument. You are God's hands helping him raise the next generation. So we celebrate you today. We want to celebrate all our great grandmothers. Any great grandmother in the house? Wave your hand. Yay, 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 yay. Happy Mother's Day. Any grandmother in the house? Wave your hand. Stand up. We recognize you. Happy Mother's Day. Well done. Good job. Thank you. Some grandmothers and great-grandmothers actually are the ones who actually raised those kids. It's not just that, you know, you go to Nana's house once in 2 months and then you eat candy. No, they actually bathe them, send them to school. So we appreciate you for all that you're doing. Any mothers in the house? Any mothers? We appreciate you. We celebrate you. God bless you. You may want to stand up. There's nothing wrong in standing up, mothers. We appreciate you. God bless you. You may be seated. God takes notice of you all. All our non-biological, so adoptive mothers, mentors, and so on. God remembers you. And he sees you. He sees your labor of love. He will not forget. There are special blessings coming your way. Amen. 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 I want to recognize our mom. She's in Nigeria. She may be watching or will watch later. She's 83 years young this June. We celebrate you. We celebrate you. I want to recognize our other mother who's gone to heaven to be with the Lord. Without whom, our senior pastor wouldn't be here today. We celebrate her and her memory. This great woman who birthed us, who raised us, who gave us a reason to go on. This woman who nurtured us, who put aside so many things just for us. It's amazing what a mother does. It's amazing. Mothers won't sleep until their children have slept. So children, watch out. Don't come with your big mouth and say, why, are you, especially teenagers, I am my own person. No, you are not. Somebody carried you for 9 months. And even for those who are adopted, think about all those years of just laboring tirelessly when nobody sees you. All the homework you have done. Homework. Hi. Homework. All the papers you've read on their behalf. All the assignments. all the car runs to soccer, to wherever, ballet, tennis, swimming, name it. And all the cooking. Hi. The cooking. We recognize you today. And the Lord celebrates you. Thank you. Thank you so very much for all that you have done and all that you are doing. I'm a mother, so I know that sometimes it can be tough. But thank God for his grace that helps us do what we're supposed to do. But he won't forget you. I just want you to know that. Even on the cross, Jesus did not forget his mother. He made sure that she was properly handed over. Because there's really no woman like a mother, like a nurturer. No one really like. Our fathers cover us, they protect us. But there's really no one with that grace of a mother, other than a mother. It's the way God designed it. He just designed it that way. So we recognize you today. I don't want to rush past this moment. Just want to celebrate you. I want to celebrate the mothers in Zion, those who labor in the ministry, who labor in the kingdom. I want to recognize Pastor Ola. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. I know our senior pastor is coming to bless us, but I just can't thank you enough. Just standing there, firing away in prayer, prophesying, determining that this is how it's going to be in the spirit. The Lord sees you. He rewards you. Amen. Thank you. Let's appreciate our pastorla. I want to recognize all our deaconesses and our ministers, women. I just want to thank you because, you know, things just happen. You just come in, you sit down, you go. The place is beautiful. No angel came in the middle of the night to put the flowers, to put the Christmas tree. It is this woman. The Lord sees you. The Lord appreciates you. The Lord won't forget you. We celebrate you today. We honor you. Let's give a round of applause for all these wonderful women. He won't forget. Before you speak, he will answer. That's just how he does it. Amen. So this morning, I want to recognize our senior pastor. Thank you for being the father and the shepherd of this house. Actually, without him, I won't be a mother. So that's two double honors. Amen. Thank you for the opportunity to minister the word this morning. I'm very excited. Thank you. Hallelujah. Can we stand to our feet? We're just going to pray for 1 minute and then we're going to dive into the word. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to just gather around the throne. We come in boldly through the blood of Jesus because you are not counting our sins against us. The blood covers it. So we sit where angels do not dare to sit. We sit down in your presence. Feed us, Lord. Speak to us, Lord. Give us the food that we need this morning. You know each person, you know what we need. We all need different diets, different things. Great shepherd, parcel it out to your people. We thank you. We receive and we embrace it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 Thank you and be seated. So this morning we're going to talk about strong, beautiful, and potent. God's women of depth and stature. Strong, beautiful, and potent. God's women of depth, that is deep, and stature. Amen. Amen. So this morning, we just want to talk a little bit about just how strong women are or could be. We have a few foundational texts. The first one is Psalm 144, verse 12. We're going to read it in four different translations. But it's Psalm 144, verse 12. And let's start with the King James. I'll wait for you to put that on and then we'll go. Psalm 144, thank you so much. Did I celebrate our teenage girls and then our young women. I celebrate you. Thank you. Yeah, we can hardly wait to see what you are going to become. Amen. Amen. And thank you, little Maria. I appreciate you. Thank you so much for what you're doing. She's not a teenage girl, by the way. She's just this beautiful woman. Amen. But Psalm 144 verse 12, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Let's read it in the Amplified version. The Amplified, the one with the C. So let's do AMPC. That's the classic, Amplified classic. When our sons shall be as plants grown large in their youth, and our daughters as sculptured corner pillars, hewn like those of a palace. Sculptured corner pillars, hewn like those of a palace. Let's read it in the New King James, because I know that we have that one. And I'm reading the part B, really, of that verse. That our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style. Sculptured in palace style. And the last version is New Living Translation. May our daughters, New Living Translation, may our daughters be like graceful pillars carved to beautify a palace. Amen. Strong, beautiful, and potent. God's women of depth and stature. Strong, beautiful, and potent. Amen. There's one more foundational text. Proverbs 31 verse 10. We all know that, but we're going to read it. Proverbs 31 verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? In the New King James it says, who can find, New King James, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. You know, there's hardly a Mother's Day that we will not read that. I mean, this is foundational for women. But again, I may have taught this before, but I'm going to say it again. A virtuous wife or woman, that word wife, actually can be translated in three ways. It could be wife, it could be woman, female. So it could be female, who can find a virtuous female, who can find a virtuous wife, who can find a virtuous woman. But the word strong or virtuous is the same word, kahil, and it means strong. It means like force. It means might. So many times, like I may have said before, when I was growing up, I was a teenage girl. I gave my life to Christ very early. So, you know, I was in women's ministry, different things we would do. And when the cornerstone of all the teachings in that time in Nigeria where I grew up was, God make me a virtuous woman. And it was a very kind of strict setting. We weren't taught about makeup. We weren't taught about outfits. We were taught about how to make sure your house is clean, how to make sure that your husband is fed, how to make sure that your children were fed, how to make sure that in your freezer, deep freezer, you have three or four different kinds of meals so that any time a guest comes in, there's always food. There's nothing like, oh, you are running health. When they come in, the question is, what do you want to eat? I have pepper soup. I have ogbono. I have okra. I have goat's meat stew. Which one? And I'm serious. We were taught that. I don't know if everything we were taught took, but we were taught it. How to make sure that your house was, you know, like sparkling. Like I said, I didn't get every single thing, but I got a few. I can tell you the one I got very well was the cooking. Oh my goodness. I learned it. Even if you didn't want to cook, I had friends and sisters in those days that just hated the thought of cooking. But everybody looked at them like they were not virtuous. So they had to learn it. Now, I kind of flew into that because I really did like to cook. So it wasn't a virtuous thing, really. It was just something I like to do until today, still like. Now, cleaning the house, I like it clean, but it doesn't necessarily mean that when you walk into my house, it is ship-shape. I didn't get that part 100%. Now, the structure in those days was your house could be ship-shape because in those days, we had house helps. You didn't have to do it all. They counseled you to make sure you were the one who did the cooking for your husband so that your house help does not steal your husband away. These were some of these things we were taught. I'm telling you this thing. I'm talking 30, 40 years ago now, so you can imagine that things have changed. But that's what we call virtue. As I grew in the Lord, I started to realize that there was much more to it. In the Hebrew, it means might, it means force, it means strength. It actually means wealth. It means a lot of things, but not necessarily all the things they thought, they taught us. All those things were good, by the way, but that's not the direct translation. So who can find a virtuous, a strong woman? It is hard. Her worth is far above rubies. So when we put those two foundational texts together, when we think of Psalm 144, verse 12, that says, may our daughters, in the New Living Translation, may our daughters be like graceful pillars carved to beautify a palace, and who can find a virtuous woman? We're starting to see the theme of a woman not just being beautiful. So in this day and age, all those things I told you were not emphasized. Now you go to women's fellowship, they're telling you how to the latest colors, things like, is it lavender? What's the in thing for makeup? And, so the world really has changed. But there's something that has not changed. The word of God, the fundamental thing about God's view of women is that you could be a graceful pillar, sculptured by God himself and strong. So I looked at pillars. When you think about pillars, in the King James, that says that our women will be cornerstones. So it's not just a pillar, it's a corner pillar. So as you see this building, in the corners, if you saw it when it was being built, there are a few things you need to know. And men, I know this is for women, but you may want to pay attention because then you can encourage your wife or your sister to be like this. The corners have what we call the corner pillars. Now, you could be here and you can have a pillar right here in the middle. That's not what the Bible says. If you go back, let's put that Psalm 144 verse 12 in the King James again. It calls it the cornerstone in the King James, not New King James, not King James itself. Cornerstones. There's something different. I decided I was just going to look at it in architecture. There's a difference between a pillar that just holds this roof up and the one in the corner there. Very different. And what does it look like? It's load-bearing. It supports. Yes. So when the Bible says that our women may be like corner pillars, it's different. You bear load. Now, today we've already recognized women, how they walk, and how they support their children, raise them. But the virtuous woman God is talking about is the one that, come what may, is standing. It hits you from the front, it hits you from the back, it hits you from the side. You hold the building up. Yes. There are about, in this room, at the very least, we have four corner pillars. We have one here, we have one there, we have one there, we have one there. The wind will come, it will blow, the storm will come, but this house is going to stand. Yes. Corner pillars. That our daughters might be corner pillars. The other thing is not just load-bearing, because that also talks about weight. So that corner pillar is holding the roof. It's not just holding the roof, it's holding these two walls in place. It's very hard. You can push with all your might. These walls will not fall because of that corner pillar. You can't see it, but it's there. That's what a mother is. That's what a woman who knows her worth is. That's what a woman who's built up. Not all women can be it if they have not paid attention enough to be like that. But that's the prayer. That prayer, Psalm 144, that our daughters may be like cornerstones or corner pillars. Load bearing. Structural stability. It provides rigidity and resistance against forces such as earthquakes. Women, earthquakes can come, but they're there. Yes. Your marriage can be shaken from every direction. You're there. It's like, is that all you got, Satan? That's all you have got. That's all you have. Take another shot. Why? They're strong. They're just there. Corner pillars are there to make sure that when earthquakes come, that building is still standing. Yes. Seismic loads. If you remove that corner pillar, but you have pillars in the middle, but you don't have that, you don't have that, you don't have that. You may have a strong storm, the house will fall, even though you have pillars in the middle. So that's why I kind of like that King James says cornerstones. It's cornerstones, or, you know, the way they build pillars in those days is one stone. Even now, it's one stone, you know, on top of the other. It's just strong and it's there. So it withstands those kind of seismic, that is earthquake-like forces. The way these pillars are built nowadays, it's concrete and steel. So you have all these steel rods, and then they pour concrete, and then pour more concrete. They reinforce it, that our women may be like corner pillars, reinforcing many places. They're reinforcing their families. You may be a sister. You may not be married, but you can be a corner pillar for that family unit. Corner pillar for their workplace. You go there, the devil is messing around. Every time you do a project, the thing falls apart. Not you. You are there. It's different. Corner pillar in the church. Not the ones who pull the church apart. Not the ones who form cliques. You know, this clique A is again clique B. We have tendencies like that, women. Cho-cho-cho-cho-cho-cho-cha-cha-cha-cho-cho-cho. Talking, gossiping, but no, that our daughters may be like corner pillars, strong. You hold the church. That's our role. Corner pillars. Unusually strong. Who can find a woman of strength? Who can find a virtuous woman? And don't think it is the people who are not spiritual that have adversity. It comes to everybody. So it comes to the bishop's house, to the pastor's house, to the deacon's house. Adversity is for all. It's for everybody. If you don't believe me, let's look at Matthew 7:24. Matthew 7:24 in verse, let's read the New Living Translation. Jesus was teaching here. If you have a red letter Bible, you will see it in red. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Think of that solid rock like the corner pillar. Though the rain comes in torrents, so the rain will come. You can't stop the devil from being the devil. You can't stop demons from acting up. Look, that is their ministry. They have to be very efficient. So they'll bring sickness. They will bring pain. They're going to try and dissolve your marriage for those who are married. This is their job. It's not because you are not good looking. It's just their job. It's not because your husband is not a good man. It's just their job. If the demon that is assigned, and these demons are assigned to us all, it's not just the bad people. They're just assigned. Because that's the devil's job, to make your life miserable. He's very happy when you are crying. When you are in your bedroom at night and cry and say, Lord, this marriage, it will not kill me. But if it wants to kill me, I'll kill the man first. Don't kill the man. You are facing the wrong enemy. Look, This is the devil's job to make your life unbearable. So the rain comes in torrents. Sometimes it's just a little thing. Sometimes it's a little headache or the child has fever. You're on, you give it Tylenol, give the child Tylenol, this and that, it goes. Sometimes it's seismic, like your whole house is going to collapse. Comes from every angle. Your car breaks down, your washing machine won't work. You get to work, they're about to fire you. Every direction. Because the devil enjoys your pain. So the rain comes in torrents and flood waters rise and the winds beat against that house. The one that is built on solid rock, it won't collapse. That's right. So when you see a family going through, they're not bad people. The devil just has their number at that time. If there is a strong woman in that house, if there is a corner pillar there, and I'm talking to the women, so I know, of course, men have what they need to do, but I'm talking to our women now. If there's a corner pillar there, they will weather the storm. That's what Jesus is saying here. But those who hear my teaching and don't obey it is like a foolish person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. So these things are not like, it's just everybody. Everybody goes through it, just everybody. Let's just agree. In 1 Peter 4:12, in the New Living Translation, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. It's common to everybody. And if you don't have it today, it's coming tomorrow. I'm not prophesying. It's just the way life is. This is just, unless you go and live in heaven. And since God has not called you yet, and you're on this planet, the devil is the god of this world, he will attack. This is just his job. So don't feel bad. It says, don't be surprised at fiery trials. When it comes, it's like, okay, let's take care of it. Take care of business. But don't just get all like, it's because my great-great-grandfather, there was something they dug and put in the hole. They dug a hole in the ground and put something. No, it's not your great-great-grandfather. Even if he were a saint, the devil will still come. And we have to understand these things because then we start, so we can put our attention on where we need to put our attention and deal with things that we need to deal with. Okay? Because I see this persecution complex everywhere. I see it at work. I see it with friends. I see it in families. It's something somebody did 3 years ago, something. No, it's the devil being the devil. Now, I'm not saying there are things that in families you can do to open up. You can. But even if you didn't, it's just the way of the devil. So don't be surprised at the fiery trials. Ephesians 6:13. Having done all, stand. Regardless of the intensity of the fire. Your one job is that when all is said and done, you are still standing. And that's why we have the corner pillars. Not all women stand. I know that because many people go away with the flood. They are just swept away. But that's why we're teaching this morning. We're strong, we're beautiful, and there's one last, we're potent. We're a hidden weapon, the devil doesn't know. We're coming, he should just wait. He should try and put his finger in our eye and see what happens to him. But is that really the truth about you? That could be the truth about you. You can come, I may look nice, beautiful, and you may think, you know, I'm this, you know, gentle. I'm gentle until the devil puts his finger in my face or touches my child or touches my marriage or touches my job or touches. He's like, uh-uh. We had a word growing up. They call it mumu. Mumu means like, what's the translation? Like dummy. See? You just look at me, it's like, she's very short. She's 5'2", 3/4 inches. What can she do? Big, mistake. Don't do it. Don't touch. Don't touch my child. Unless you were, we used to say the red of my eye. You don't even touch my son because you want to see what a mama bear looks like in the spirit. We're not talking of this mind fleshly fight. We're talking about strong pillars in the spirit, and we're going to get there. Beautiful, polished. So when we say beautiful, what does it mean? What are we talking about? Are we talking about the outward appearance or inward appearance? Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, but which beholder are we talking about really? Actually, it's God. That's the one I really want to please. I know I want to please my husband, but number one is God. God is the one that determines if I'm beautiful. It says that our daughters are pillars sculptured in palace style. Beautiful. Carved to beautify a palace. So are you eye candy? No, we're not talking of eye candy. Makeup in every place. My shoes are right. I'm wearing the right, the latest, the trending. That's not what we're talking about. Because the devil can easily blow through that. So we're talking, like in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, in like manner also, King James Version, KJV, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Don't worry, we're going to read it in good English. New King James says, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. It's starting to go beyond what we call beauty here. Mm-hmm. It's not about clothes. It's not about your hair. And it's not about your makeup. And it's not about your shoes. It's about, I was reading that word modest in the Greek. It's a word called kosmios. It means that the way that woman looks is a reflection of their inner life. It's you inside being reflected. I remember when we were first getting saved many years ago. In fact, many of us didn't want to get saved simply because we didn't like the way the women looked. There was this organization in Nigeria then called Scripture Union. We called them SU. Anytime you see people from afar, you could tell, those are the SUs. And what made them peculiar? They had their scarves tied, so you didn't see their hair. They didn't wear earrings. Their skirts were like 3/4, if they wore skirts, or dresses or skirts. They never wore pants. Their sleeves were up to here. And we were happening teenagers. It's like, no way, I'm not getting born again. If that's the way you all are going to be looking, no. And for many people, for many years, I think here in the United States, they call it holiness, kind of holiness movement. People refuse just for the mere appearance. You just will not give your life to Christ. Because we equated giving your life to Christ to a certain way you looked. To us, it just looks so, like, people just look wretched, you know? And they looked unhappy. They didn't smile too much. When they smiled, it's a small smile. The thing never went up. You know, it's like, what kind of life? You want me to live my life for that? And for many years, we refused to get, They will say, you will go to hell. The hell must be a fun place. Not the way you guys are looking. No. And that's the way people approach it. But later on, you know, somehow God went through our foolishness, got us saved, and we realized that that's not what it meant. But nevertheless, there's something, a little truth to that, that they used to do. That you did not need to look exactly like the world. I'm not going to spend too much time because there's somewhere I'm going and this can so easily swallow up the time about where should your dress be, your cleavage, your shoes. Mm-mm. I found out, though, that as we got saved, there were things they told us not to wear anymore, not to do and all that. And I realized after a while that as the woman grew in the Lord, without you even telling them, that their dressing changed. You just didn't need to tell them. There are just some things that you will feel. You will wear it and the Holy Spirit will be saying, and you'll be in front of the mirror and be saying, until you go and change that thing. No one needs to tell you if you are growing. So the question is, are you growing? But let's not spend time on it, because that will take a lot of time. But 1 Peter 3 verse 4 says, or from verse 3, who's adorning? So it says don't do too much with all of this. It doesn't mean we should look horrible, but don't let that be your main focus. Every time you think of being a woman, the first thing you think about is what you are going to wear. It can't be. And the Bible says it very clearly. So this is not being strict. It's just the word. And like we're being taught on Wednesdays, humility requires you to re-examine yourself and ask yourself, is that what I'm doing or not? It's not Pastor Tinu pointing a finger. Is okay, if I'm not to spend, I'm supposed to look good, presentable, nice, make sure my husband is happy with the way I look, but it cannot be my overriding thought 24/7, what I'm going to wear. Well, it just can't be, because where is the rest of your mind? Where is the space for God? So we'll leave that there. But 1 Peter 3 says, who's adorning, or maybe let's, who's adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold. So this is a totally different part. Verse 4 says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Amen. The hidden person. New King James verse 4, 1 Peter 3, 4 says, let the attention be on the hidden person of the heart. So outside all this glamour and what we wear, there's somebody inside. And it's not who we've been paying attention to. We got to pay attention, because that strong pillar we're talking about, it's not your body. It's not even your mental strength. We're talking of the inner person that is strong like steel, that the devil does not pay attention to until he comes and touches you. If the devil comes and touches you and your life today, will you crumble or will you stand? What makes the difference is that inner person. The attention that we have paid to it for a long time. I know it. Maybe because I've been married this many years and I've been in ministry. Oh my goodness, the devil doesn't play. I can tell you that one. He hits you from every angle. So if you are lily-livered and spaghetti-legged, you are out of the race. Then you just can't, you won't be here today. So the attention then has to be focused on that inner person. Make sure it is strong. Inside. The one we can't see. And the Bible says that person is very valuable in the sight of God. That's the beauty. When we say strong, beautiful, potent, it's the inner person. God has x-ray eyes. Yes. All this we're making, I call it making mouth. You know, it's like, if the devil wants to touch me, he'll see who I am. Oh, don't say it, because you may be nothing inside. Don't be doing church lingo. We're doing too much of church talk, church speak. Oh, hallelujah, I got my word on. What is the word that is on? I'm going to go get my water. I hear this thing so much. In the U.S. is where I've heard it the most. Oh, I'm going to go get my word on. What does that mean? What does that really mean? My word on. I'm going to church to go get my word on. And it's so sweet. And there you are looking like $1 million. But there's nothing inside. And the devil knows. God knows and the devil knows. But it's God we want to please. So we want to walk on that. That's all. The hidden person. The Bible says in another translation, which is of great value before God, which is highly valuable in the sight of God. So when we talk about beauty, what we decorate, we're talking about inside. So 1 Peter 3, 4, the Message translation. I know we have that. So Maria, if you put that on. 1 Peter 3, 4, Message. Cultivate inner beauty. Is that Message? Thank you. Cultivate inner beauty, the gentle, gracious kind that God delights in. God. See? We can fool everybody. We can't fool God. And it's not that we're not precious or acceptable to him. It's because he cares for us. And he knows the devil is coming. And he's hoping that my daughter, in this time of peace, you are building up. So it's not if the devil comes or it's when. He will come. And he's coming to punish. To bring pain and destruction. That's his job. But the Lord gives you respite and times of peace. Amen. At that time is the time we start to build ourselves up. And so when he delights in you because you are paying attention to what you need to pay attention to. So that corner pillar is potent. It can withstand every storm, every attack of the enemy, take the battle to the enemy, defend territory, defend loved ones, stand in the gap even for the church. Sensitive in the spirit, there's an attack on your family, the Lord taps you in the night, 3 o'clock, starts praying. If the Lord taps you, will you think it's a mosquito that entered your house? Will you know that it's the Spirit of God telling you to get up and pray? There's an attack coming on your child and the child is 600 miles away. Do you know that? Because if you, the mother, does not pray, who is going to pray? How come we're so insensitive? How come we don't understand the ways of the Spirit? Because we have not paid attention. But we can be a secret weapon. Look at Deborah. Remember Deborah in Judges 4, in verse 4. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. When all these enemies were coming to attack Israel, guess who they were not thinking about? One woman under a tree somewhere. They didn't know that that was their arch enemy. They should have taken Deborah out, not be looking at the people that they should fight. Deborah was the prophetess. She was the one hearing from God, and she was the one organizing all the things. When the enemy king was killed, it was based on the word God spoke through Deborah. So that thing when we're saying build your inner man is not for show. It's not for you to come to church and raise holy hands and be the one loudest. That's not what we're talking about. We're saying that you are an instrument in God's hands. But you are so beautiful that the devil can, he bypasses you and overlooks you and he goes, thinking that you are nothing. You are the one who defends your jurisdiction. This one, and Pastor knows, is one of my favorite portions of scripture. 2 Samuel 23, 11 to 12. New King James Version. 2 Samuel 23, 11 to 12. In this passage, the Bible is talking about all the men of David. These are the different men that did special things in David's army. Some killed three giants. Some did. But this particular one is my favorite. Shammah, this man, is my favorite amongst all David's men, Shammah. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together in a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines. Verse 12. But Shammah stationed himself in the middle of the field. defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. The reason this is my favorite person is that little portion or piece of land that had lentils. What is lentils? Like nothing. Yeah, it's like what? Okay, if they want to come and take the piece of land, take it. But this one guy said, no, not on my watch. You will not be taking this piece of land. It's not yours, and we will not get it. And all the enemy forces comes, and he stood, he alone, just one sword, and he killed all of them and kept that piece of land. That is a woman of strength. You say, no, this is our land, this is our family. Go to every other family, but here, you will die trying to touch this family, but you will not take this family. That fierce warrior-like person, that corner pillar, you are not just withstanding, you are killing every enemy that comes your way. In every shape or form, Shammah is my favorite, simply because he recognized that what was valuable and he will not give up, and he was the only person standing. And he was able to do it because he understood what others did. Now, everybody ran away. He stood there and killed everybody and defended. Then after the land was defended, everybody ran back. As we have the victory. But it was Shammah. Are you able to defend your jurisdiction like that? Stand on behalf of your children. Stand on behalf of your family, your siblings. Stand on behalf of your business. Stand on behalf even of your church. And say, not on my watch. Shammah. Defend your jurisdiction. So how do you become a woman of virtue, a woman of strength like we're saying? How do you build yourself like that? Proverbs 24:10. I want to say this very clearly to you. You don't want this to be you, but just say it because I learned to grow with this. Proverbs 24:10 in the New King James Version, it says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Your strength is very small. You don't want to be fainting in the day of adversity. But you will faint if you did not build when there was no adversity. Ephesians 6:10 says, in conclusion, Amplified, be strong in the Lord. Be empowered through your union with him. Be empowered through. So all these things I'm saying is not like, oh, I can do this by myself. No, it's the Lord. But you must want it too. See, the Lord can't just put it on your head like that. You must want it. There are four things for building your strength. There's your diet. There's exercise. There's weight training. All, number four, in an orderly, structured environment. And I want to delve into it. We have very few minutes, but it is important that we do not say don't be weak, but we tell ourselves how to become strong. Four things: your diet, your exercise, your weight training. Number four, the orderly, structured environment. I'm going to start with number four. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know the whole of that. But shepherd means the person who takes care of you and feeds you. So we're talking about a structured, I'm not talking about diet yet, I'm talking about the structured environment. The way the Lord takes care of things is, he doesn't take care of you haphazardly. The Bible says God is not confused or deceived. He knows those that are his. He knows every person who's given their life to Christ. He knows them by name. He knows not just your name, he knows your address, he knows where you live, he knows when you get up, he knows when you sleep, he knows you to the core. He knows this, my son. I know him. I know his likes. I know his dislikes. I know the things that make him excited. I know the things that he just does not want. God knows you through and through. Same for his daughters. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. And he has a fold. And when he takes care of his sheep, it's in that fold. If you are going to do what we call in my language, yawo, that is, this is where you live, but you go to somebody's house every day to go and eat. They are serving ice cream. Their main course is ice cream and sprinkles. In your own house, your mom has prepared rice and beans and chicken and fried plantain with vegetables on the side. You know that your mom is not going to bring ice cream and sprinkles. So every time, you know, dinner gets on the table by 6:30. You know what? Once it's like 6:28, you are nowhere to be found. Where? You are in the neighbor's house eating ice cream with sprinkles. You are going to become very weak. The diet is wrong. God does his shepherding in a very... God is not confused. He is very methodical. He knows his sheep. And he knows when you are playing around. When he wants to feed you, he knows where to go. And he's not just the great shepherd. He has under shepherds. So under shepherds are put in specific sheepfolds. Not every sheep will thrive in a particular sheepfold under the great shepherd. This great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I am the good shepherd. He has already looked at you, the sheep. He knows everything about your life, and he has determined what sheepfold that will do you good, where you will grow. There may be 100 sheepfolds in that city. If he puts you in sheepfold B and you are in sheepfold ZA, you will not grow. Because you will be getting the wrong instructions, the wrong diet. God is not confused. God is not haphazard. He has it all planned out. So before we talk about diet, exercise, and weight training, where is it done? He is the great shepherd, then he has under shepherds. And he has little sheepfolds prescribed to the T for you. If you go to sheepfold ZA, there is good food there, but it's not your food. It's ice cream and sprinkles. You will die. You got to understand the ways of the Spirit. Yes. The way the kingdom of God works. Great shepherd, under shepherd. And then when you get into that sheepfold, when the under shepherd speaks, is yes, sir. Nothing like, I'm the same age as you. Were you born even when I was... Wrong attitude. Wrong response. Pride. You are going to fall. Don't do it. Settle down in your sheepfold. Okay, that's a structured environment. Now, let's go to number one, diet. As I was studying this particular one, I started to remember some things. I used to practice pediatrics in Nigeria soon after my graduation from med school. There's something they call protein energy malnutrition, PEM. There are two ways it shows up in children. One is called marasmus, and the other is called kwashiorkor. Marasmus, if you've ever seen pictures of these kids that look so thin, big heads, very thin, and they give you this picture so that you can give money to support missions in third world countries. You see, have you ever seen any of those pictures where the child is very thin, almost like dying, and usually their legs are crossed in the picture, and they have a bowl that is empty. Have you not seen those pictures? Why are you looking like you've never seen those pictures? The picture they're showing you is the classic picture of what we call marasmus. I treated a lot of kids like that in northern Nigeria. That extreme thinness, they look like skin and bones. There's another one. It's called kwashiorkor. So there are really two forms. There are many more, but two major ones I used to treat. It's called kwashiorkor. You would never know. This child looks plump, but they're not really plump. It's a lot of water under their skin. We call it kwashiorkor. They have a small head. They have a very protruding belly. The other thing that you would note about these children is they are very apathetic. They don't want to eat. They don't want to play. They don't want to sing. They don't want to do anything. They just sit in one spot and they look big. So the mother does not really recognize that this child is sick for a long time. The one thing, though, is they don't want to eat. As I started to study this, I said, Lord, that's what's happening in the spirit. You have a lot of people coming to church that look good. They look sharp. They have the right words, but they have no hunger whatsoever for the word. None. When these kids come, and I use my floor of word, we call it, was complex children. When they will put these children on my floor, there are ways you take care of them, especially marasmus, they're things, skin and bones. You slowly but surely, they're always hungry. You can tell. Kwashiorkor is very hidden. You can't tell unless you are skilled at it. So there's a way you get them out of that. You start to feed them a little at a time. You give them a little bit of fluids. They don't want to drink. They don't want to do anything. Slowly but surely, for 7 days, there's a little kind of milk. There's a specific kind of milk we give them. After 7 days, if you continue, you can't give them too much water or they go into heart failure. So you have to do it systematically, and then you bring them out to day seven. What you start to see in day seven is they start to feel hungry. Not a lot of hunger, but this time they see food and that little child will point to it. When they first come, nothing. They just sit there on the bed and they're just looking. And the mother didn't know, because the mother sees this plump child, this child that looks big. But under that skin of the child is just water. All the muscle is wasted. Everything is gone. So you start to give them a little kind of milk. Slowly but surely, you're putting protein back into them. And then by day seven, they start to actually, like, coming out of a trance, like coming alive. And then they start to reach a little bit for food. Not a lot. If you force feed them at that time, they can still die. So what you do is you continue to increase their diet. Slowly. Why do these children can't get to this? Because they were not breastfed most of the time. No breastfeeding. In those days, in that time, people will look out. They see these pictures on TV or in the newspapers where they see all the mothers with bottles. Bottles for feeding babies. And these moms want to be like that, but they cannot afford the milk, the cow milk. And they feel embarrassed, so they don't breastfeed their children. So here they are. They buy the powdered milk. Instead of putting maybe 4 scoops of milk, they can put 1 and then fill it to the top with water. And they do that continuously until the children get into that stage. And that's how you find many Christians. 1, they are not in their structured environment. They are choosing online whatever looks good. They hear today, then tomorrow they visit that church, then they do this one, that day, they're jumping. Finally, they come visit their own home church. Imagine that. They actually come visit their home church. And they're sitting by that sister and they're talking and they look good. They look normal. But they're not. They are plump looking. But one of the things you will note if you're a skilled minister is that they have no hunger, no zeal, nothing. They will never participate in church. They will never pick up something to do in the ministry. They're just there. But they look good. The inner person we've been talking about is weak and terribly malnourished. They did not have the milk of the word. And that's what we're talking about, the diet. There is milk and then there is strong food or solid food. So how do you know if you're a healthy Christian? Are you hungry for the word, or do we have to stand here every Sunday? Join our senior pastor on Wednesday. He's teaching the word, 8 p.m., renovating the mind, elevating your life. And you go online, and there's only two people, three. The question is, where is everybody else? Check yourself. Are you hungry for the word or not? The healthy Christian is hungry. Really hungry. Can hardly wait for more. Hebrews 5:13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. But at least there's milk. So how do you cure this lack of hunger? Because you can't feed somebody who's not hungry. Like that Kwashioko child I was telling you. You can't force feed them. It's one of the most frustrating things for ministers. They've come, they've fasted, they've prayed, they've put themselves in a room, they've prepared themselves, they've come, and they come. And people are looking at their watches like, okay, so now, when are we wrapping up this service? They can't stand the word. Check yourself. How hungry are you for the word? In your personal time, do you even have a personal time of just reading the Bible, not in church, just the reading? That's how we check. Then take the little, it doesn't matter where you are, just start. Just start. Amen. With a devotional, it's okay. It may be little milk, just like that child, we just give a little. Just give a little. After a while, you will find that your appetite for the word, it starts to increase. And then there comes a point in time that you eat solid food, as in Hebrews 5:14. But solid food belongs to those who are more mature. That's when the senior pastor is teaching deep word on Wednesday, and you can hardly wait to turn on your computer or wherever you listen. The number two thing I said, we have two more and we're going to be done, exercise. So we've talked about a structured environment. Not every environment is for you. You have to stay where the great shepherd placed you and submit to the authority of your sheepfold so that you can eat and grow and become a terror to the enemy. Amen. The food is already prescribed for you, and the under-shepherd or the shepherd of our house has gone to the Father to collect your meal. Stay there. Stop jumping around. That's number one. Number two is what you are eating. Make sure you are not malnourished. If you are apathetic and you don't feel like eating the word, something is wrong. Then number three is exercise. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. But reject profane and old wives' fables. Exercise yourself toward godliness. We have this translation because CSB, marriage, see if you can find that. CSB, 1 Timothy 4, 7. Rather, train yourself in godliness. I had one experience this week I wanted to share. I was in an Uber, and it was a little actually from airport to home. And number one, it just felt strange. Number one, I was very tired. It was nighttime. And I thought this Uber person will come down and help me, at least with my suitcase to put it in the... I said, open. He said, it's already open. Put it. And I was aching all over, but I put it. I didn't say anything. I got inside the car, and the music or what was on the radio, it was so loud. The radio station was so loud. It got to a point after 2 minutes into the drive, I said, please, can you turn it down a bit? She said, what? I said, turn it down a bit. At first, I put in my headphones to see if I can reduce the sound. But she just kept blasting it. Okay, so she says she's turned it down. And then I started to hear all these foul sexual words. The foulest you can. From within, I said, shut that thing down. I said, this is very offensive. Turn it off. She was so taken aback. I'm thinking, excuse you. I'm paying for this ride. And if, but you know what? I usually I'm not that sharp to be, but deep within me, something just is like, no, I cannot listen to this. Train yourself to godliness. You get used to what God likes. And hates what he hates. You can't keep playing that. The fall, if I tell you the word, I don't even want to bring it to mind. Blaring it, and you have a passenger. It's like, excuse you. One, you didn't ask if I wanted quiet or not. I've been in many Ubers, they will actually ask me if I want it or not. Then you're blaring as a turn it down. And then it's the foulest station you can think of, with men doing these coarse jokes and people laughing. And she was laughing. I said, you now. I didn't even know how that thing came out of within me. Yes. It was so offensive. Yeah, right? And it wasn't a put on. It was so foul to my spirit. It's like, no. It's like pornography in a radio station. It's like, excuse, but it wasn't planned. But I'm trying to say it. I trained my spirit so much. This is not a big deal. It's what you have been listening to up until now. If you've been listening to stuff like that, you won't know what they're saying. You won't think about it. But for me, it was so revolting. So rather, 1 Timothy 4:7, train yourself to godliness. Jude 1:20, Amplified, build yourselves up. Amplified Classic, Jude 1:20, build yourselves up, founded on your most holy faith. Make progress. Rise like an edifice, higher and higher, praying in the Holy Ghost. So we train ourselves by just constantly staying with things that are godly, and then secondly, just praying. And if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need to be, because this is the fastest way to grow and build your strength. Talking about weight training as we wrap up. Weight training. There are different levels of faith. You see Jesus talking about small, little faith. Well, there's foundation faith. That's the one on which you get born again. The Bible says you can't get born again except by grace, by faith through grace. So that's foundation. Then there is the other part. Maybe I should give you Hebrews 6:1 in the New King James says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith. So that's foundation faith. Everybody has faith. You can't get saved without faith. That's the beginning. The challenge is many people never move from there. You've been saved for 20 years and you look exactly and behave and talk the same way since you got 30 years ago when you got saved. There's something not right about that. That's a child that did not die but is a child at age 30. That's not right. Then there's little faith. There's little faith in Matthew 6:30. So we're talking now about weight training. Maybe I jumped one verse. So you know, solid food, Hebrews 5:14. Solid food belongs to those who are full age, that who by reason of use. So when I want to do weight training, at first when I started weight training, there's this 2.5-pound dumbbell. I like dumbbells, 2.5. After a while, it felt like I wasn't carrying anything. It just felt like I could use my finger too. It's like, this is nothing. So I went to 5 pounds. Then I left 5 pounds. I went to 10. Well, 8, 10, 15, 20 was my comfort zone. But it wasn't in day one. So it was going slowly but surely. So in Hebrews 5:14, it says, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. It's use. It's not by hearing. A senior pastor can be here or other ministers preach. That has nothing to do with how strong you become. It's like I heard it, then I used it. So then I move from foundation faith, I go to the next level of faith. And that next level of faith, this is, Jesus spoke about it in many places, but just for an example, these are the signs of little faith. If you are always anxious about every day, my job, what we're going to eat, how will the children go to school, that's, you have faith, but you have very little faith. Jesus said it. He said, why do you have so little faith? In Matthew 6:30, oh, you of little faith. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, oh, you of little faith? People are always anxious about the barest things. Just. Then the second one is people who are always threatened in situations and respond with fear. If you are always responding with fear, like the disciples in Matthew 8:25, and they woke Jesus from his leather cushion and kept saying, Lord, save us, save us. We are perishing. Like I told you, the enemy is coming. He will come, whether you invite him or not. He's coming to disturb you. When your first reaction is, we are going to die, they are going to repossess our house. They are going to take our car. We've lost our job. There's nothing that is going to happen. Our children will not be able to go to school. We're going to lose our home. When your response is always like that, when your first response, you have very little faith. It's not an indictment. It just tells you you got to build up your faith. Amen. Amen. When your response, again, little faith, in Matthew 14:30, when you start something very excitedly, I've been in this boat many times, I can tell you, I've just grown out of it. But you start something very excited, and then at the very first sign of trouble, it's like, we are drowning, we are sinking, we are going to die here. They won't even find our bones if they want to bury us. We are going to go. If that's your response, Jesus says, you have very little faith. That is in Matthew 14:30. Yes. You start excited. Peter started excited. And what was his next thing? He looked around. We're going to die. Jesus said, why do you have so little faith? You doubt. And the last one is, when every way you respond is based on your thoughts, your reasoning, that's very little faith. You are weighing too much on your mind as though you are that smart. You are not that smart. You know it. Otherwise, you would have gotten A in all your courses. You are not that smart that you can figure out every single thing. This happened to the disciples. Jesus is talking about bread. They said, oh, it must be that we don't have enough bread. We should have. Jesus said, what's wrong with you? Did you not see me multiply the bread? Why are you always thinking? You thought your mind all the time. Can't you even move a little bit in faith? Always doubting, always trying to figure it out. And you can get to great faith where you don't care what's going on. That woman who Jesus said, oh, food is only for the children. We can't give you. He said, I don't care who it is for. Today I'm a dog. Just give me the crumbs. That's great faith. Jesus actually said it. He said, woman, how great is your faith? That's in Matthew 28. You are that kind of person where I don't care what the rules are. If there's a promise in the word, I am getting it. And finally, those who have the understanding that the word of God dominates everything. Like that centurion who asked Jesus to come heal his servant. And he said, Jesus, don't come. Just send your word. Just send your word. In Luke 7, verse 9, Jesus said, I have never seen such great faith. So we're exercising now. 2.5 pounds, 5 pounds, 8. Give yourself an opportunity to use. If you have a headache before you reach for the Tylenol, Let me tell you, I learned that one from Pastor. It's not me. I'm not that good in that thing. Headache, Tylenol, medicine cabinet. Pastor will say, pray for the child first. I'll be thinking I'm a doctor. I mean, Tylenol, take care of issues. Let's go. Let's keep moving. No. Pray. Lay your hands on that child. Yes. Edie used to have asthma so bad. He would just fall out in asthma. I already had everything. In fact, when grandma came to stay with us, she told grandma how to use the breathing treatment. He was age 4 or 5 then. So, grandma, you put this, you put the mask here. That's his mother teaching him. Instead of teaching him faith, me, I'm teaching him how to put mask, oxygen breathing treatment. He knew it until his dad said, When that starts, you start with prayer. Have you prayed? This is how you exercise your faith. The first option, let it be faith, prayer. Let's believe God. At least try. Try first. You will see how slowly but surely you keep rising. Amen. So those are the four things you can do to become that great, strong pillar. Beautiful, strong, and potent. Our call to action, there's a few things I want to talk about in here. Not long. There's one part that really, I have all my books, I do the electronic, it's all lined. Everything is underlined, all to the way to the end. You too? At a point I looked at it, it's like, okay, we can't underline every single sentence in the book, what I did. Not here, but in my electronic version. In the, you know, knowing God more intimately. Mm-hmm. One of the first things that I just want to say here is there's something called I will. I think Kenneth Hagin was one I heard. He said those are one of the two powerful words in the New Testament. I will, or in English language. Anytime you say I will, it's done. Because nobody can make you do anything you do not want to do. Yes. But if you determine that I will, it's done. I will now turn aside in chapter 6 about Moses. I will now turn aside and see this great sight. The book says, well, that decision that Moses made to turn aside and pay attention to what God was doing changed the trajectory of his life. I have said all these things today. Some of them were funny. We laughed. But the question is, what are we going to do about it? The decision will change the track. I had to make that decision. I will hear some of these messages and I said to myself, these people that are getting this kind of results from their walk with God, they don't have two heads. What's going on here? They will come, the Lord did this. Is the Lord partial? The Lord is not partial. So it's me. I will. It changed the trajectory of my life. What will you do today? The second thing, chapter 7, it says, and God gives us his grace so that this will not be a struggle for us. All these things I'm saying is like, only the strong people know there is grace. This will not be a struggle. His grace will supply the strength and enablement both to desire and become like God wants us to be. That apathy with that Kwashiorkor child, that lack of wanting to eat. If you ask him, say, Lord, I've just never been hungry for your word. But please, Lord, give me this hunger again. I really want to eat the word. I want to grow strong. I want to be beautiful. I want to be strong and I want to be potent. He will. Not in your own strength, Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire. He can, if you ask him for that grace, he will put the desire and the power so that you can do his good pleasure. In conclusion, strong, beautiful, and potent. That our daughters Let them be as sculptured corner pillars, hewn like those of a palace. God, make me a virtuous woman. God, make me a woman of strength, inner strength. Can we stand to our feet? This Wednesday, our senior pastor is going to teach us on your highest calling is virtue. Your highest calling is virtue. It's for women, but men, you want to be on it. And women, a senior pastor hardly ever teaches on women things. So this is one we want to be at. But we want to invite people. By tomorrow, you're going to get an electronic thing you can forward. People's lives are in shambles. You know it. You know your friends. Even the Christian ones. Would you please invite them? But I want us to pray today. Men, you are not really out of the running for these things we're talking about today. Yeah, you may not be a woman, but that inner strength is for inner man, inner person, it's what it's called. Can we all reach out to the Lord and say, Lord, give me the grace to desire, to hunger after you. Build me up into an edifice. I don't know what this means to you, but the enemy will come. It's just a matter of time. But this time when he comes, you'll be ready for him. You will be ready because you are built up in Christ. Father, build us up. We ask for the grace. We ask for that grace to build within us desire. Pray.
Come on, lay hold on the grace that God has made available in this service. There's so much grace in this service. Wherever you are, whatever your preoccupation, your assignment as a woman of God, whatever your calling, whatever your pursuits, you wear so many hats. It's amazing how you get all this stuff done. But God is giving you grace, more grace today. So this will not be a struggle. This will be ease. This will be ease like we heard in this service, in this message. There's so much that you do, so much that is expected of you. It's a miracle how you get it all done, woman. It's a miracle how you do all these things. There's no way to explain it. There's no way to understand it in the natural sense. It must be grace working in your life. How can you be a pillar and be the one who's responsible for all of these different things all at the same time and be appealing and be beautiful and be attractive and be strong and be intelligent and be wealthy and be productive and be potent? How can you do all these things at the same time? It can only be grace. It can only be grace. And I'm just so thankful to the Lord for his word that he sent to us today. So many different dimensions of that word. I know I couldn't have preached that word. I couldn't have presented it the way it was presented. The Lord got us laughing. He got us, you know, we cracked up, we enjoyed, and then he got us some meat on the bone. He presented it to us through his handmaiden in a way that we will be richly blessed by it. We will not be put off by it, will not be overwhelmed by the seriousness of it, but at the same time, we have tangible things to take with us on our journey. Well, the Lord's making grace available to you today, woman. Wherever you are, whether you are here in this room or whether you are online, wherever you are, there's grace available to you. I know I see this grace. I sense this grace in this service. I sense that grace in this service. I know I sense that. So wherever you are, in the quietness of your heart between you and the Lord, you know all these different hats that you wear. I know sometimes you are amazed at yourself. How do you get it all done? You know it's grace. And the Lord is saying to you today in this service, through the word that he has already ministered through his handmaiden, and even at this point, as we wrap up this service, the Lord is saying to you, daughter, I have grace, more grace available to you. More grace, more grace. There's always more grace. There's always more grace. The greater your vessel, the more open you are to receiving, the more you can receive, the more you can engage with that grace. So I encourage you to take that grace today. Whether you are a great grandmother or a grandmother, a mother, a young woman, a professional, someone who's just really starting off in life, a student, whatever you are, wherever your status is in life, take this grace. Take it today. Maybe there are some things that confound you about your journey and you don't know how to take the next steps. Grace is available to you today. Take this grace. Receive this grace today. There's grace available. There's grace available to you. Take this grace. Maybe some things about assignment you have been given, maybe they confound you. You don't know how to get it done. You feel that you are always falling short of your own expectation. Well, there's grace for you, woman. There's grace for you today. Take this grace. Take this grace. This grace will bring ease into your life. It will take the struggle away. It will remove that struggle. It will remove that struggle. It will bring ease, holy ease, into your life to enable you to do what you have been assigned to do. The Bible says, it's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. It is the Lord that shows mercy. God's mercy is available to you. His grace is available to you. So take it. Take it in this service, in this Mother's Day service. Take it after this powerful message we have just received. Take that grace. Take it. Take it. And determine in your spirit. It's not a mental thing. Yes, your mind has a role to play in it. Your godly mind, your spiritual mind, not your carnal mind, not your lowly mind. No, your spirit mind has something to do with it. But this is really a commitment you make from your spirit being, from your heart. When you make this commitment and you open up to the Lord and your mind gets in line with that commitment, then grace begins to work. And then you can walk away from this service and you can begin to implement. First of all, you need to go back here, make some time here. This message over, just different aspects of it. Because even through the things that made us laugh, there were cogent things in there that I know the Lord was trying to communicate with us. So you take different aspects of the message, and then once you have meditated it, then you begin to engage the grace in different areas of your life. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, we honor you today. What a blessing. Thank you, God, for this privilege, this opportunity. Lord, to celebrate our women, our mothers, our young girls, our ladies. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you, Father God, for your handmaiden that you have used to minister to us. Thank you, God, for the word that you gave to her. Thank you, Father, we receive that word. We receive the grace that you have made available to us today. We thank you, Father, because as we walk away from here, we walk away with greater grace in our lives and the ability to engage with that greater grace. We thank you, there's no pressure on us. The only pressure there is in the spirit, a pressure that we put on ourselves to take more of what you have made available to us. And we thank you, Father, I speak your blessing. This greater grace is what you told me to speak over the women today. And how glad I was as I heard your daughter closing out her message talking about this same grace. I know this grace is available. So over everyone under the sound of my voice today, older, younger women, at different levels of your engagement in life, I speak upon you greater grace in the name of Jesus. I speak upon you a greater dimension of God's grace in the name of Jesus. You will run, you will not be weary. You will walk, you will not faint. You will not be overwhelmed. You will be a mighty pillar in the name of the Lord Jesus. You'll be a cornerstone. You'll be a cornerstone sculpted to beautify God's palace in the name of the Lord Jesus. You will find your place in destiny. You will find your place in the kingdom. You'll be strongly connected, more strongly connected with the Holy Spirit. Your inner man will come alive to God. Your inner man will come alive to God in the name of the Lord Jesus. The great grace that God has made available to you will make you more and more the woman of God that He destined you to be. It will not be a struggle. It will be a flow in the name of Jesus. You'll be a virtuous woman, exhibiting and manifesting the praise of God, the glory of God everywhere you go, the blessing of God, the beauty of God, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you. Pray, Father God, for your handmaiden, that you replenish her, that you refill her, that you strengthen her, that you equip her. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. You alone deserve it. So receive it, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's thank God for that awesome word that the Lord sent to us through his handmaiden, Pastor Tinu. That's such a powerful word. Glory to God. I'm so thankful you ministered that word. There's no way I could have ministered that word. I don't know anyone who's, you know, fitted enough to minister that word the way you did. You know, gave us a reason to laugh, gave us opportunity to, you know, some of the things you said, you know. I was just cringing in there, out there on my seat, like, no, I would have said this a bit more serious. I would have said this a bit, but that's the way the Lord wanted you. You know, I remember when we were young, my mother, God bless her memory, and thank God for her, and thank God for mommy in Nigeria. I don't know if she's watching this or if she gets to watch it later on. So thankful for these two women in our lives, amen. But I remember when we were very young, one of the things my mother used to do that I remember, I think recently somebody was talking to me about. Oh yes, I think it was our discipleship class, Deacon Kermit, recently. My mother I hope this is not gross. She used to put meat in her mouth and masticate it, chew on that meat a little bit, and then pull it out of her mouth and put it in our mouth. We were very little. We couldn't chew this meat. The meat was very hard. Very hard. So sometimes she'll give it to us directly like that. We'll take it and we will be struggling. She could see we were struggling with that meat. So you have to understand, it's the heart of a mother. She loved us so much that even the meat we ate, she wanted to break it down so that when we eat it, it's easier for us. We can absorb it. It was love. Maybe it sounds gross to somebody here. And as a little boy, sometimes I didn't really like it. But I didn't have the power to fight my mother. I couldn't stop her from doing it. And especially if she did it when there were people around, we were embarrassed. But as a grown man, when I think about it, you remember I gave you this example during one of our recent discipleship classes we're preparing for ordination in June. And I think I don't remember what I was saying, how talking about how we break things down so that people can receive it. Yes. That's really a lot of what Pastor Tinu did today. She just broke it down so well so that we can receive it. Amen. I couldn't do that. You have to forgive me. I don't teach like that. I don't minister like you know that. You know, that's why, you know, it's for me it's a different level. But that's my assignment. I just, you know, I do what the Lord sent me. But that was her assignment today. She did it so well. She did it so well. Some of the places where she was, you know, she had these expressions and she was cracking up. I wasn't cracking up. I was like, no, let's not laugh here. This is serious. Like, we've got to get this. But, you know, it's because I also know the heart of the Lord. I also know God's heart. So that the Lord's heart, really in this moment, and I've seen that he's shown me that, he's told me that. In this moment is to get his people to step up, to go up, to go up. Now to go up, you know, we have to start from where we are. So let's take this word. Let's run with it. Amen. Let's chew on it. It's already been broken down. It's very easy. It's not like those hard Wednesday teachings. That's why I'm doing my ministry, the word the Lord gave me for women. I'm doing it on Wednesday. I hope you come and listen. Yes. It's a word from heaven. Amen. A lot of it you heard, but you are going to hear it differently. Talking about virtue. You know, one of the things the Lord said to me very, very clearly, you know, the church missed it many years ago. When we presented virtue as what it wasn't. We presented virtue as an outward thing. When virtue is really an inward thing. And because we presented it as an outward thing, we lost the power of virtue. And we lost people. And today, when people think about virtue, when women, the word virtue is her clean house, you know, make your husband happy, dress well. That's not virtue. Those are the products of virtue. Those are the products of virtue. To be clean, to be hygienic, to take care of yourself, to take care of your home, to take care of your this and that's not virtue. That is the product of virtue. But you see, we taught that. The older generation taught that as virtue. So, the Holy Spirit will not give grace for something he has not assigned you. So pressure breaks people. Natural pressure breaks people. If I tell you, I expect you to be this. I expect you to be that. I expect you to be that. And that's not the Lord telling you that. There's no grace. You are going to try and you will always fail. You will always fail. You will try. The house will never be clean. Try. The children will never be taken care of. I mean, but when it is what the Lord has described and what he has assigned, there's grace. And that grace will produce fruit, to produce result. So thank you again, Pastor Tinu, for ministering to us so well today. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm so blessed by that word. I'm just really blessed by it. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.